Go to the prophets. This is our third, or is it the fourth lesson? This is the fourth. I've got three on the page. It is the fourth lesson, is it? Okay, then that should be four, not three. This is the notes from last week, and let's look over it just before you get your test. Last week was a unique week. We saw a lot of things. I said a lot of things that I'm still not sure we're ready to hear. But nonetheless, I said them. And point number one, we saw that the world cries, "Humble me, Lord. Give me revelation, Lord, and purify me, Lord." But what does the Lord say? Humble yourself. Study to show yourself approved. Purify yourself. And so the Pentecostal realm in particular knows to do good and does it not. And I could really get nasty and say that unto him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So the Pentecostal realm knows about the gifts of the Spirit and they know about the unctions of prophecies. And so I showed you last week that there was a flagrant rebellion then in the Pentecostal realm. Because we know to flow and function in the gifts, but we refuse. We are disobeying, and as we saw Sunday, we're not disobeying the Word. We're not disobeying the ministry. We're not disobeying love. What are we disobeying? The Spirit of God. So we are in disobedience when we know to function and flow in the gifts, and refuse. And then we saw number two that there is a duality thinking. God and me. As I listened to the tape, it sounded like I was saying God in me. That's not what I was saying. I was saying God and me. That's duality. In other words, there's the good and evil principle. His will and my will. His way and my way. Up there and down here. And as long as we're in that realm of thinking, will never come to the perfect man, because that perfect man has the mind of Christ and thinks like Christ thinks. He doesn't say, "Can I?" He says, "I can." He doesn't say, "Should I?" He says, "I should." And he also says, "I must." Now that's the mind of Christ. Then we saw number three, that God is waiting for a people who will tell the enemy what they will do, and then do it. And then we looked at Moses in Exodus 7 and 1. And Moses was made a god unto Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh what he was going to do, and he did it. And Pharaoh was a type of the devil. Pharaoh was a type of the enemy. And in that obedience that Moses had to the Spirit, he delivered a whole nation, a whole people. And then in 1 Samuel 17:46, we saw that David told Goliath what he was going to do and did it. He said, "This day I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to feed your carcasses to the fowls of the air." And he did it. But the church world is waiting for someone to do it for them. They're waiting for Moses to do it. They're waiting for David to do it. And in the prophecy that we had week before last, God says, "I'll wait on you. I'll wait on you." No more Moseses and no more Elijahs and no more of that. There'll be those ministries raised up, those many-membered ministries. But no more one-man bands. It's a body. And it's got to be the body of Christ, many-membered, joints and ligaments of supplies. God is waiting on the church. And then number four, I talked about two main trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. We think of ourselves as good and evil. Some days we are good, and some days we are evil. We are then no different from Eve. We are hanging around the wrong tree. We must get away from good and evil and move to the tree of life. We must begin to produce fruit, not of good and evil in our thinking, but fruit of life. Grow something that somebody can pull from your life that will give life. Then speak it. Tell the enemy what you are going to do and do it. Bring life to a nation as Moses and as David did. When you look at an acorn, what do you see? Forest. When God planted this here, we planted an acorn. And the acorn's now been put into the ground. It's got to die. We've all got to die to ourselves. And then life comes from that death and grows a tree. First assembly of God. And it's going to produce a whole lot of more acorns. A whole forest. And before long, this whole city will be affected by that one acorn planted here. A whole city will have heard you tell the enemy what you're going to do, and then they're going to watch you do it. But as I listened to that tape last week, the majority of the church world are up there behind the rocks watching David fight Goliath. And the majority of the church world is over there in Goshen watching Moses confront Pharaoh. And God says, I wait on thee. I wait on thee. God's waiting on the perfect man, the many-membered man. He's waiting on you and He's waiting on me. That's kind of a quick summary of last week. I said a whole lot more than that. That's all I wanted to get into right now. All right. Are you ready? Oh my goodness, I didn't turn them over. While Don's finishing up, I want to read just a couple of verses of Scripture. The first one I want to read is in Colossians chapter 2. And the emphasis here that I'll be coming at is that we'll begin to apply that which we've learned and are learning. In Colossians chapter 2, I just want to start reading in the first verse. I think now that you know the mystery Christ. You know the Christ that is a mystery, that has been hidden from the ages and that is even still hidden. Do you know the mystery Christ that I've been teaching you? What is it? Say it loud. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this in 1:27 of Colossians. And this whole second chapter begins to take off from that point. That's the mystery Christ that Paul preached. That's the same anointing and Holy Spirit in which Jesus preached. The mystery Christ is the Christ that's within you. And even today it's still a mystery. And it's still not preached. But in 2 and verse 1, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Sunday night, as the service closed, I sense such a true love beginning to form a root system here. It wasn't the exteriorly manifested sloppy agape love. It's a real genuine, in-depth root system of love. And it's emanating because of the learning and the understanding that we're getting now. And we're beginning to flow in it. Then in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so my encouragement tonight, those things that you have received in Christ Jesus the Lord, let's walk in them. Let's get in the river and let's flow. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Is that what I just said? Beware lest any man spoil you, though, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, you won't be taught what you've been taught these last 4 weeks any place else in this city, and not very many places in these states. And I guess I really want to emphasize, because this was not an easy test. And if you went through that thing and got most of those answers, as I told someone today, you know more about the operation of the Spirit than most Pentecostal preachers and ministers do. If you went through that test and you answered the majority of those questions, you need to begin to start realizing what you have in you now. You got some life and you got some fruit, and you need to start feeding people with it. Letting them start pulling off of your life. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And where does He dwell? So then where is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Now, let's go over to 2 Timothy. And I want to get one scripture, because this is what I don't want to happen here. I don't want this to happen. Verse 7. 2 Timothy 3, 7. I don't want us to fit into verse 7. I don't want us to be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We will always be learning here. This will be a learning center. But I want us to take what we know and come to the knowledge of Christ with it. And not just come to be ever learning. In the book of Acts, we'll see it in a couple of weeks. In 17th chapter, Paul is at Athens. And he tells those people that you always want to see and hear some new thing. And a lot of Christians are that way today. They want revelation. Give me revelation, Lord. And what does the Lord say? Study to show yourself approved. So we'll be ever learning. But I don't want it to fit in that next category of never able. And my encouragement and emphasis right now is to get out of the boat, Peter. Let's walk on the water. Okay. You about got it, Don? Okay. Don got here late for you listening on the tapes. He's really not that slow. He just got in here late. Okie doke. This was not an easy test. Need all these. How did you do? 50%. How would you have done on this test 4 weeks ago? What I'm trying to get you to see is at the rate of growth, you are growing. You're learning. God has actually, in the Spirit, put a rocket on your back and lit it. And He's blasted you into the spirit realm. And He's going to see what you're going to do. Are we ready for meat? Or should we still be on the milk? Question number one. Give the primary purpose for this teaching. Who wants to answer that one? Understanding? That's good. Okay. All right. All right. That was Sunday morning's purposes. Run out of prophesy. Okay. What I wanted. Okay, that's what I wanted. On page one of your notes, Roman numeral one, under purpose, take us beyond the ever learning and never able. Take us beyond the Pentecostal frame of mind, our way of thinking. That was the purpose of this. And I believe we've accomplished it. I believe that you are beyond where you came in here thinking. You are blasted out there. You've been taken beyond. So that's really your answer there. Now, that's not a scriptural answer, of course. That's just what I wanted you to see, wanted you to know. But I want to get beyond where we are. He's waiting on us. It's up to you. What did you answer? Yeah, that's a good answer. Now that's going to come under one of the other answers, but that is a one of the primary purposes. But my primary purpose in this was to get us beyond the ways that we were thinking. And then number two breaks that thought down. Give four ways of thinking that I termed Pentecostal ways of thinking. And then on page two of your notes, I've got those broken down for you. A, B, C, and D. The Pentecostal thinks I can't learn to prophesy. And we looked in 1 Samuel 10, 5 and 10 and 19, 20 that even in the Old Testament there was a company or a school of prophets. And that the only way you're going to ever learn to do anything is to hit your finger a few times with a hammer. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's preaching. I don't care if it's teaching. I don't care if it's prophesying. I don't care what it is. You got to start. And you learn spiritual things. We saw in the area of Moses that Moses' spirit was multiplied. Didn't we? Also, we see that the spirit of Christ is multiplied. I'm answering questions for you, aren't I? But also, you need to see, and try to hear me, my spirit will be multiplied. Your spirit will be multiplied. And the ministry that you sit under, you will be partaking of that spirit. Now, we got to go back a little bit to last week. What are thoughts? Spirits? Am I planting thoughts in your minds? Then is my spirit being multiplied? All right. But I am multiplying the spirit of Christ. Now that's, I know we have jumped off or dived off the high dive the last couple of weeks, but I think we're okay. Everybody seems to be swimming. But we need to learn that we do learn to move in spiritual gifts. A lightning bolt doesn't come out of the heavens and make you do these things. All right, number two, gifts, the Pentecostal way of thinking is gifts are external trying to get in. Now that was one of the answers, though. Give four ways of thinking that I termed Pentecostal ways of thinking. When you came in here, when we began to think about these gifts, your major thinking was that it was all exterior trying to come in. That's Moses. Moses is exterior. Christ is what? Interior. And the truth is, Christ in you trying to come forth. Then C, or number three, way of thinking is, so and so has such and such gift. Is that true? Okay. But the truth is Christ in you, and when he came, he brought his mind, and he also brought the rest of him with him. And so if it wasn't that way, if it wasn't that you had all that Christ is and all that Christ does in you, we would have to say part of Christ in you. Not Christ in you, but part of Christ in you. So, you know, see, I'm taking you beyond this thinking. And then number four, or point D on page two, is the thinking that I'm only human. And the truth is, you're supernatural. Human is born of flesh. Supernatural is born of the Spirit. So you can see this test was taken directly off of the notes that I gave you. Every answer is on here. Number three, are the gifts external, trying to get in, or internal, trying to come forth? On page one of your notes, Roman numeral 4, get out of the thinking that gifts are outside trying to get in. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you. All of Christ is in you right now, all of it. All he said, all he knew, all he did. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reside in you. That's heavy thinking. The mind of Christ is an awesome mind. What's the scripture that I wanted there on number three? Give one scripture to prove your answer. John 3:6 is the Spirit. Colossians 1:27. That's what I wanted. Christ in you. Now you need to really, the reason I wanted that one, wanted you to make note of that is so that when you talk with people and you discuss these things with people and you begin to tell them the new way of thinking that you're thinking compared to the way of thinking that they're thinking, you can easily go to this scripture and show them that the Christ is in you, not externally trying to come in. He's in there trying to come forth. Do you good? If you mark your Bible, to mark it. I got marks all in mine. All right. Then number four, John 3:6 tells us we are blank beings. Spirit beings. Very good. All right, that's on page one, Roman numeral 6 on your notes. Also there, I've got, are you only human and natural? No. There again, page one, Roman numeral 6. If not, what then are you? Supernatural. Son of God. Child of God. Supernatural. It's truth. You are. But so is a lost person. See? What we are is something more. Right. Spirit. Number six, define spiritual ministry. I don't think I got into this quite as much as I wanted to when we taught it, but you need to know it. Anybody want to answer that one? That's good. Do, say, and perform the things that Jesus did. That's good. That's good. That's good. Fivefold ministry. Good. All right, let's go to page one on your notes. I didn't probably emphasize this one as much as I should have. You need to know what spiritual ministry is. You answered it, and you're away. Number seven, Roman numeral 7 on page one, spiritual ministry, see it, is the outflowing of the indwelling Christ. God flowing out of your life. That's it. Now, how is it expressed? Through you? Any other answers? All right. Gifts of the Spirit is a real good answer. But right under that on Roman numeral 7 on page 1, spiritual ministry is looking for ways to express the God in you. And the way He is expressed is, of course, by the gifts of the Spirit, but also by the fruits of the Spirit. Manifestation of the gifts, but you got to put fruits too, if you go that way. Because it's not all just He does, it's all that He is. All that He is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. That's what He is. That's His nature. But what He does is the gifts of the Spirit. So it's the looking, spiritual ministry is looking for ways to express the Christ or the God in you. Number seven, did God multiply the Spirit of Moses? Yes, He did. That's on page one of your notes, under Roman numeral 7 again, number 8, Roman numeral 8. And the scripture is Numbers 11, 16, 17, 24 through 30. Is God multiplying the Spirit of Christ? Yes. Scripture there, same place on page 1. It's John 14, 23. Spirit of Christ and of the Father will come and dwell in you. God is multiplying the Spirit of Jesus within us. If so, who is God multiplying Christ's Spirit in us? And let's make it personal in me. Okay. Don't put it on somebody else. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Then number 8, complete the following on proper ways to think. Who wants to answer it? Okay? Okay.
I can, I shall,
must. That's right. You got it. Can, should, must is the way I gave it to you, but you got the thing. We say, I wonder if I can, and then I wonder if I should. And the way the mind of Christ thinks is, I know I can, I know I should, but that's still not enough. I must. I must. Number 9. Oh, the answer to that one of number 8 was on page 1 under Roman numeral 9. Question number 9. Give the 3 realms of teaching or thinking on 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. Who wants it? Don? That's it. So on page 2 of your notes, under Roman numeral 3, it's exactly what it says, mainline denominations. Say that it's completion of the Bible, the canon of scriptures. This there says that when the Bible was completed in or around AD 100, that prophecy then failed, tongues ceased. We must also note that knowledge must vanish away. This is, of course, primarily to teach against the present-day truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, Acts 2, 38 and 39, to as many as the Lord our God shall call, is what that scripture says. Then number 2 was the Pentecostal way of thinking. When Jesus comes again, then I've got a note there that we need to note that the context of the scripture is not speaking about the completion of the Bible, nor is it speaking about the coming of the Lord. It is speaking about number 3, the truth, which means the perfect man. And that's really what you need to concentrate on that passage of Scripture, is the perfect man. The key to this passage is, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in part, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge shall be done away with. The word perfect means completion. It means in various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character, etc., and completeness. The lexicon helps us real good on that. It means to complete. Goal, purpose, means adult, full grown, a full age, as opposed to little children. This image of full, completed growth, as contrary with infancy and childhood, underlies the ethical use of teleoi, being set over against the babes in Christ. Then on down it says, to have Christ formed in him more and more. And that's what that's exactly talking about. As Christ forms in you more and more and more, you'll learn. You just don't seek knowledge. I'm going to leave that alone. You don't just seek knowledge. You become knowledge. Huh? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Are you in his image? Are you conforming to him? Okay. First Corinthians 1 and 30. And it says, but of him are who in Christ? You in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us what? Now, what is the Christ? The anointing. It's also the body. I'm part of the body. You're part of the body. So it's talking about you. You become wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Is that what it says? Okay. So you're no longer seeking after knowledge. You're becoming knowledge. You're becoming wisdom. You're no longer asking as many questions as you're answering. Okay? And remember this, that knowledge is power. And a lot of people have taken knowledge and used it for the wrong reasons. Let's get off of that. But then, I want to and I don't want to. I'm asleep. Number 10. Back up to number 9 one more time. Do we really have an understanding now of the perfect man? Is that still beyond the grasp of our mentality? Because if you walk into the majority of churches and you begin to share about the perfect man, they can't handle that. But at the same time, you see, when you begin to minister about the perfect man, you got to get away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you got to get to the tree of life. You can't minister the perfect man at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got to get away from that realm of thinking and over to life. The perfect man brings life, not just the knowledge of good and evil. A lot of ministries bring forth a lot of knowledge of good and evil. Few ministries bring forth the knowledge of life. And I guess you see what we're bringing into. All right. Now I think we can leave it. Number 10. To what place of growth will the perfect man come? Fullness of Christ. Give me a scripture. Ephesians 4:13. Now that's one you need to know. Because you got to back up what you've just told somebody. And 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12, when you start telling them about the perfect man, you've also got to back that up with Ephesians 4:13. Then you've got to tell them how that man's going to become perfect. I have to tell you by verse 11 in Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Give them the answers that they're wanting you to give them. Now, is that any apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Does the scriptures tell us that Satan himself transforms into an angel of light? And does the next verse not tell us that we shouldn't think it strange that his ministers also transform? So is that any apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher? No. You see, the apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor and teacher that's going to perfect the saints into the fullness of the perfect man are those that are gifts from God, gifts from Christ, from verse 8 of Ephesians 4. When he ascended, he what? He gave gifts. All ministers, gifts. Okay. And while the majority of the Christian world is clamoring about going up, what does verse 9 say? That he first did what? Before he ascended, he first descended into the nether parts. And so what a real minister will want to do is first descend into the hell of a man's life. He understands that before he can ascend, he first must descend into the hell of humanity, into the hell of an individual's life, and lift him up. That's the depth of Christ. That's how you can tell your ministry. Number 11, when Jesus comes, will the perfect man be formed? You need to know that it's not in a minute, but it's until. And that John, 1 John 3, 1 through 3 tells us that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. John? You go back and look up the Greek words in 1 John 1, 2, and 3. You'll see there that it says that now we are, and the King James Version translates that sons. If you look it up in the Greek, you'll find out that most times that word is translated children. And it uses it twice, once in verse 1 and then once again in verse 2, I think, or maybe it's 2 and 3. But anyway, it uses that word twice, sons, and it translates it both that way, but it should be children. Weos is the word that usually terminates the full-grown son, and that's not weos. That's the other word. I think it starts with a T in the Greek. But anyway, it says that now we're children, if you can hear me that way. But he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be, we shall already be like him. There is 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, the last trumpet, the twinkling of an eye, transformation. There is that. But that's also talking about the dead in Christ, and that's also talking about those not yet changed. But the ones there that John is particularly addressing are those who will have transformed into his image, the perfect man. Please don't just hand these tapes to anybody. I'll never fill his church up. Number 11. No, 12. 12. All right, the answer to that was on page 2 of your notes, Roman numeral 3, under number 3. All right. Number 12. It says, we have duality thinking, good and evil. Good. It's on page 3 of your notes, Roman numeral 2. We need to leave the thinking of good and evil, which was one tree in the garden, and move to the other tree, which is life. Good. Good. The emphasis in the church world, and this is, I suppose, why Acts 15 got me so much last week, is that really it really made it simple when I saw the tabernacle of Moses and everything was exterior and traditional and that way, legalisms. And then what we've really come into is the tabernacle of David, which does away with all of that legalisms and all those traditions and all of that stuff. And what the church world preaches is Moses and your relationship of good and evil, that you're supposed to be good and not evil, when the real emphasis is to bring life. And just as the serpent beguiled Eve, he's beguiling us. He's keeping us around the wrong fruit. We're eating the wrong fruit. We're looking at our life in good and evil. We're not looking at our life as life. And it's very difficult. And I understand now why Eve has such a hard time getting away from that tree. It's difficult to leave that tree. The realm of ministering life appears to be more difficult than ministering good and evil. It's a lot easier for me to holler and raise Cain at you about the sin in your life than it is to show you the life in your life. It is, and then it isn't. When I get into that realm of thought, I can do it easily. Is this all right? But we're so sin conscious. I think it's in John 8. When the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, Moses' people brought her, the Pharisees, religious people, brought her and wanted to stone her, kill her. He said, the law of Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you say? What did he say? Life. Right. I don't condemn you. Go now. Don't sin anymore. But go. Have life. And Jesus says, I come to give and bring life. We're messing around the wrong tree. I can't reach it. Okay. I think it's on done. I think the heat's on. I hear it.
So there's the duality thinking of number 12 and 13. Then number 14, the Christian world says, humble me, Lord. God says, humble yourselves. That's on page 3 of your notes, Roman numeral 1a. And the scripture is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. The Christian world says, give me revelation, Lord. The Lord says, study to show yourself approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. The Christian world says, purify me, Lord. The Lord says, purify yourselves. Everybody that hath this hope, purifieth himself. 1 John 3:3. So, we're waiting around, aren't we, for somebody to do it for us. Number 15. Was Moses a god to Pharaoh? Yes. Scripture. Exodus 7:1. Said he's going to make Moses a god unto Pharaoh, and that Aaron was going to be his what? Did you get that part too? You said it. Prophet. It's prophet. So there's your king priest ministry. Prophet, priest, king. That's on page 3 of your notes, Roman numeral 3. We saw typified in Moses and David that God is looking for a people who will tell the enemy what they are going to do and do it. True or false? True. That's on page 3 of your notes, Roman numeral 3. Number 17. Is there a flagrant rebellion in the Pentecostal churches because we know about gifts and prophecy but refuse to obey? Yes. Page 3, Roman numeral 1. Where does that put the weight on us? Where does that put the weight on? Who does that put the weight on? Us. It does, doesn't it? If not us, then who? If not now, then when? David and Moses delivered a whole nation because of not wanting to wait on somebody else to do it. And I come back to the emphasis again. God told Abraham that his seed would be as the sand and stars and the dust. And you're Abraham's seed. You can be either one of those three. But my emphasis is on this. If he promised that to Abraham, are you also under the covenant of Abraham? Then from you does he desire to have a nation like the sea, sand of the sea, and the stars of the sky, and dust of the earth. We got that same promise because we were in his loins when God made that promise to him. So, what I'm wanting you to see is there's a whole nation waiting on you. Whole nation waiting on me. We just don't think like we used to think, do we? Boy, our thinking has expanded here somehow. It's just really exploded. It's not just me and mine anymore. You see, and that's the way it's got to be. It's got to be us. It's got to be the body, the many-membered body. And we got to come into the revelation that God's waiting on us. And get out of the revelation that we're waiting on somebody else. How'd you do on your test? Pretty good. That's what I want to hear. Good. Good. Now, let me emphasize one more time. How many people And I'm really building you now. How many people could you walk up and give that test to, and they do what you did with it? Now, let's go back to that verse that we looked at a while ago in 2 Timothy. Verse 3. And let's not fit into this. I'm wanting to emphasize and show you the measure of knowledge that you have. The measure of understanding that you're grasping and getting. And sometimes you will even get to a point where you condemn yourself because you know you're not natural. And when you get around natural people, it's not a thing of being better than them. It's just a thing, you have nothing with them anymore. Their ways are not your ways. And it's not of a you don't think like I'm better than you. You think more in the realm, we just don't think alike. And I don't belong here. And so like Abraham, you'll find yourself doing more separation. You'll separate easier from your home, your city, your family. You'll separate from Lot. You'll separate from Egypt and money. You'll separate from Hagar. You'll separate from Ishmael. And finally, you'll even be ready to take the knife to the thing you love the most, if God wants you to, and separate from Isaac. And it's not because you look at yourself as better. You look at yourself as you just don't belong there. And Don was talking in Hebrews 11, Sunday. And he's talking about Abraham traveling through the world looking for a city. That's the way you find yourself. You say, I know this, what the city is. I know the city is the body of Christ, the church. And so I travel looking for that city. I'm not better than them. I just don't fit. You're the ones that I fit with. And you come into that realm of thinking, that realm of being, because you're not natural. You're not flesh anymore. You become more spirit than flesh. Is that all right?
Amen.
Verse 7, 2 Timothy 3. Let's do not fit into this realm now. You see what you know. You got to see what you know. Verse 7, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Please don't get there. Utilize what you know. Share it. What you know, you got to learn how to handle it. You dump this on people, and they'll run from you. They'll think you're crazy, you're weird. They thought that about Jesus. They thought that about Paul. They'll think it about you. So use some wisdom with your knowledge. But use your knowledge. And then I want to see it begin to manifest. I want to see it exhibited in our assemblies. We've had some really good meetings lately. Sunday night should have been much manifestations of the Spirit. It was free. It was flowing. It was easy. Should have been a lot of manifestations. Be willing to gamble, if I gambled, that many of you sitting here tonight felt the unction of the Holy One from within you to minister. I know that Sheila did. Sheila ministered in a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. So, a lot, and you do, but then use what you know. And don't be ever learning, but never able.